will be in Matthew chapter 7. So if you haven't turned there, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel chapter 7. Our Lord calls people to commitment. And after he spent some time teaching his disciples, he started to impress upon them the importance of being committed to them. Or being committed to him, rather. See, Jesus, he knows what comes after this life. And there's only two destinations. There's heaven or there's hell. And Jesus, as Savior, came to save people from their sin and the consequence of sin, which is hell. And so he started to really impress upon the minds, and even more so the heart of the listener, the importance of understanding who he was and the cost that there was in following him. They would have to deny themselves and abandon themselves and completely be committed to Jesus. And so as he's summarizing this, as we know as the Sermon of the Mount, this message, this sermon, he starts calling them to really think through their beliefs and to be wholeheartedly committed to him. And that hasn't changed. The first century disciples received that message, and we in this 21st century, the same message applies to us. Sometimes you and I and others, we think that we're okay with God. But when you read passages like the ones that we're going to read this morning, it really starts to cause you to think, what if I'm wrong? What if you're wrong? That's the title of this morning's message. What if you're wrong? What if you think you're saved but you're not? And how can you know if you truly are born again? Well, let's read verses 13 and 14, and then we'll get into the message. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And Father, we thank you for these words of your dear Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that the words would sink into our hearts and into our minds, and that you would bring a clarity to what you mean by these words, God, because we know that you are still speaking. These words are very applicable to us today. And Lord, I know it's your heart's desire that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. There aren't many ways, many roads that lead to you. And your word is very clear about that. There is only one truth. And Lord, that is the truth as you revealed it in Scripture. And so, God, I pray that today, as your truth goes forward, every one of us would be resolute to put our trust in the truth that sets us free. Now, God, I know that there are many people that are here that really do know you, but there may be some who don't. And so, God, I pray that as your word goes forth, today would be the day of salvation for them. And for those of us who perhaps have drifted or are just not thinking right, not walking right, I pray that by your Spirit you would draw us back into that sweet fellowship with you, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. I read this and I thought I'd share this with you. I don't know if it's true or not. I'm thinking it's not, but anyway, there is a point. A Minnesota couple decided to vacation to Florida during the winter. They planned to stay at the very same hotel where they spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. Because of hectic schedules, it was difficult to coordinate their travel schedules. So the husband left Minnesota and flew to Florida on a Thursday, and his wife would fly down the following day. The husband checked into the hotel. There was a computer in his room, and so he decided to send an email to his wife. However, he accidentally left out one letter in her email address, and without realizing his error, he sent the email. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He was a minister of many years who was called home to glory following a sudden heart attack. The woman decided to check her email, expecting messages from relatives and friends. After reading the first message, she fainted. The widow's son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen, which read, "To my loving wife, subject, I've arrived, date, the 16th of May, 2003. And then it says, "I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you are going to send emails. You're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived, and I have checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is not as uneventful as mine was. P.S. Sure is hot down here." Now, if you were to die of a sudden heart attack, do you know where you're going when you die? Don't be quick or too quick to say heaven, because many people are mistaken about this. I think one of the most thought-provoking statements that Jesus says, and there are many, is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now listen to what he's saying. He points out very specifically that the people are religious people. They themselves believe that they have somewhat of a relationship with God. They call Jesus Lord. Lord, Lord, emphatically. And then he says, "Many will say to me," verse 22, "in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?'" So not only do they believe they have a relationship with God, they are also active in religious works. "Cast out demons in your name," and done many mighty wonders in your name. And then he says to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So Jesus is saying that there are many who are under the impression that they have a right relationship with God. And these religious individuals are very, very involved in religious work. And yet, he doesn't know them. Now, back in verse 13 and 14, he expresses how it is so important to understand how narrow Jesus' teachings are. Because he cares about our eternity, and he knows what's coming next, and he desires that all of us believe the truth and walk in the truth, because there's only one saving truth. It's not like what we hear often in the world, that there are many ways and roads to God. There are so many different people with different beliefs, and some of them contradict each other, and yet they think that they are right with God. And so Jesus, he explains and he starts to express how narrow, how singular is the way that leads to life. And he tells us how that there are only few that find it. And that's really something to think about. In verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. Enter by the narrow gate. And here's the reason why he tells these folks who've been following him and he's been investing in and have been hearing his teachings. He gives them the command. He's calling them to commitment. And he gives them the reason why the command. And he says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And he says, and many, many who go by it. Now, the gate and the way, in reality, as you study the scriptures in their totality, one of the inferences is individualistic beliefs. You know, the broad way, the wide gate. There are many people who just have their own belief system. This fits into the broad way. They have their own belief system that they've put together. However they've come to those conclusions, they've put them together themselves. And they have these beliefs about God. But you and I who understand the scriptures, when you hear what they're saying and you look at the Bible and you examine what the scripture says about the same thing that they're saying, you see that there's a big contradiction between what they're saying and what the Bible says. And so individualistic beliefs that contradict what the scripture says, this broad way includes that. It also includes false religious or spiritual systems. And there are many false religious systems. Some of them are so obvious, but some of them, they're not as obvious. They're very good counterfeits. And there are many people who are flocking to places of worship, but their doctrines are off biblically, and many of the leaders are false teachers. And they're teaching things that on the surface seem true, but fundamentally they're not right. And the scriptures often give the impression and teach that a lot of these false teachers, they're motivated by money. And they use people, they put on a big show, and they use people to get money. It's for themselves. But the thing is that they're very smooth. Very, very smooth. If somebody came up to you and said, "Hey, I have no good intentions for you. I'm going to manipulate you and use you so I can get your money." Would you give them any attention whatsoever? Of course not. Now, Paul, he talks about these religious leaders. He says that they were ministers of Satan, appearing and making themselves appear as ministers of righteousness, ministers of light. They're false brethren. Jesus addresses the same topic, and he shared how the religious leaders and the religious system of his day was corrupt, and the religious leaders, they were false teachers. He called them hypocrites, oftentimes. And yet, very, very popular, very well respected, had a form of godliness, and yet the system itself was corrupt. And so everything that is not consistent with the teachings of Christ revealed in Scripture fits in that category of the broad way. You know, Paul told this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. He says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness." Think about what he's saying. If anyone teaches otherwise, they're teaching what appears to be truths about God. There are ideas about all spiritual things, and yet he says, if they are not consistent with what Jesus Christ taught, if they're not consistent with what the apostles taught and what they received from Christ and from the apostles, he says, the individual, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reveling evil suspicions, useless arguments of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, within their groups, they don't have any problems. But they do have a problem with someone who teaches the truth and calls them out on the carpet. And some of these false teachers, they put down true ministers of the gospel just like they did with Jesus. The religious leaders had a hard time with Jesus. Jesus called them to the carpet. As Jesus was teaching the truth, they had a hard time with it, and they wanted to kill him, and eventually they did fulfill their evil intents against the Lord. The same thing with John the Baptist. So they usually don't have too many problems among themselves, naturally so. But they do have a problem with the truth. So for example, in our day, you might have a religious organization, a church, and they're embracing a lifestyle that goes completely against God's will. Like the whole homosexual agenda, and they're allowing ministers, they're ordaining homosexual ministers. And yet that goes completely against the scriptures, and they will argue with people who share the truth and say how narrow you are for believing the truth as Jesus taught it, and even twisting the scriptures and arguing. And he says, from these types of people, withdraw yourself. This is what Paul said. These folks, they do it as a means for their own gain. Somehow they're gaining from it. Whether it's financial gain, whether it does something for them as individuals, their status, they like the position, whatever it is. They're doing it, they look at religion as a means for them to benefit. And Paul says, withdraw from these kinds of people. And so whether it's individualistic beliefs, how many of you before you came to Christ, you formed your own religious belief system? Right? Or maybe you were in a religious organization and you came to Christ and you realized that the religious system that you were involved with was completely off doctrinally, or even slightly off. And you said, you know what? Something's not right here. And the Lord called you out and you obeyed. And you walked away from it. And there's a lot of things that are in the world under the heading of religion. And a lot of people that are involved in these systems, and people who have their own ideas about God, and they are going to hell. And we have to understand that. Jesus was very clear. I understand that God is a God of grace. And the grace that saves teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly and righteously now in this present generation. It comes with a manual, with instructions. And so whenever you see any kind of system or any kind of persons that profess, Lord, Lord, and yet can live ungodly habitually and not have any conscience, it doesn't bother their conscience, there's something fundamentally wrong. God is a God of grace. And his grace is the fact that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That was the greatest demonstration of grace. Reason being is if God did not do that, if God did not send his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, all of us would die and go to hell. Because of our sinful nature. And so that whole system, the religious system, anything that's inconsistent with the teachings of Christ, that way leads to destruction. And that is, it leads to hell. There is a real hell. Look at Luke chapter 16. And you know, I'm a little afraid because I think that the church has become so lukewarm. And many of the church members are afraid to even talk about stuff like this. And many of the churches today don't even talk about heaven, hell, dying, and people are going to hell. We won't address things like this. And it's so sad because why even call yourself, why even be a church? If I don't understand it. I don't understand. If you're going to be a follower of Christ and profess that you know God, why wouldn't you teach what God teaches? And so for us as Christians, we have to, if we say we know the Lord, we have to believe in what he says and live what he says. And if you choose not to do what he says, then you will suffer the consequences of your decision. And it's important to understand this. The reason being is because what awaits every one of us is eternity. And what we do with what Jesus teaches will determine where we're going to spend eternity. And the evidence that you truly believe in what Christ teaches is a changed life. Remember what he says, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, in regards to hell, Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Here, Jesus, he gives a parable. Correction. This is not a parable. I believe that this is a true story. Reason being is because he mentioned someone by name. In his parables, he didn't mention people by name. But here, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, he mentions Lazarus by name. Verse 19, chapter 16 of Luke's Gospel, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, or hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So the first thing we see, how Jesus identifies very clearly that there is a place of torment called Hades or hell. In verse 24, then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. And listen to what he says. For I am tormented in this flame. So here we see very clearly that this man, as far as his time on the earth, had expired. And the real individual who was inside of the man, because when you look at me, what you see is a body. You don't see me. You see my house. I'm inside of this house, so to speak, if you would. You don't see me. You can't see me. The spirit, the person that lives forever, is inside of me. So, in like manner, that individual left his house, and that's what happens at death. It's not a cease of existing, it's a departure. And so the rich man departed and went to a place of torment. He was very much aware, very alive. And he must have been given some kind of body, or somehow he felt pain. He was in torment. Verse 25, it says, but Abraham said, son, remember that in your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And so he's saying, hey, can you send people to my father's house on the earth, people who, my brothers, my people who are still alive in the flesh, can you send people, send him, so that they don't come here? This is horrible, this place of torment. And in verse 29 it says, and Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. The law and the prophets, the word of God. They have the word of God. Let them hear them. And this is what God has given us, his word. Jesus has given us his word. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophet, if they won't listen to the word, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Isn't that true? Hasn't someone risen from the dead? And how many people still aren't persuaded? Now that man is still in hell. Jesus told that story in the first century. Now, eternity and time, they're two different things. But as far as we are concerned, in this realm of time, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus told the story, and we don't have a point of origin as to when he went there. So there is a real hell. Jesus mentioned it on numerous occasions. Look to Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse 12. Look what he says about it. "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Look at verse 29 of the same chapter. Let's back up a little. In verse 28, "When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" My point is that the demons recognized that there was a place of there was a judgment, and then there was going to be punishment, torment. So even the demons confess that. Jesus, he points it out, and I think it's really important, especially in our day and age, because we have a whole nother generation. Some of you, this is just, for you, you know these things. But to hear them, it just sobers us up. And it reminds us of things that we already know. But we have a whole new generation that these types of things aren't taught in churches. I'm not saying we are the only church that teaches the truth, because there are many churches that do teach the truth. They teach the scriptures. But there are many, many, many churches and religious organizations, they don't. They don't even believe these things. And that is sad. And so we want to make sure that the next generation is being taught, and all of us are being reminded of the things that Jesus taught. Now he says, "And there are many who go in by it." There's the wide way, the broad way, wide gate that leads to destruction, and many. You know, Jesus in John's Gospel, you could turn there, chapter 3. Jesus says something that I believe many people aren't aware of. And as Christians, we need to not only share the grace of God, but remember, Jesus came with grace and what? Truth. And the truth is the Word of God. So, yes, God is a God of grace, and he will extend grace to those who believe the what? The truth. So we can't fail to share the truth. And so Jesus, he says in verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, listen to what he says, is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you get what he's saying? What he's saying is that a person who doesn't believe in Jesus by nature is already condemned and going to hell. And I think there's a lot of people who don't believe that. If you ask them, hey, if you were to die today, where do you think you're going? You get a majority of the people say, I'm going to heaven. Well, why? I'm a good person. By what standards? Well, my own, of course. I've done some wrong, but I haven't done as bad as that guy there. It has nothing to do with our goodness or it's our nature. It's our sinful nature. It's like if a person has AIDS, it could be a prostitute, it could be a drug addict, it could be an innocent wife who's got a dirtbag of a husband and goes to business in other countries and gets AIDS and then brings it home to his innocent wife, an innocent baby who's born that was born with AIDS because of the mother. It doesn't have anything to do with good or bad. And so likewise, it has nothing to do with how good we are. As far as AIDS, has nothing to do with whether you're a good person or a bad person, and that's how it is with our sinful nature. It has nothing to do with how good or bad we are. And by nature, all of us are going to hell. You know, there's so many other scriptures, and if those of you who are note takers and are more interested, you can jot down Mark 16, verse 16, where he says, those who believe and are baptized will be saved, and those who do not believe, because baptism is not a prerequisite for salvation, those who do not believe will be condemned. There's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, and chapter 12, verse 3. You can write those down. Mark 16, 16, Hebrews 2, 3, and Hebrews 12, 3. Now, in contrast, in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 7, he says, because, or really the word can be translated, or a better translation would be how, in contrast to how broad the way that leads to hell is, and there are many who go by it. In contrast, how narrow, he tells the listener, how narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, there's a good chance that in a group this size, there are many people who think they are going to heaven and can be lost. Because you really haven't considered what Jesus has taught. And you made an emotional response to God. You heard something and you were built up with emotion and you were told all you have to do is just say this prayer or do this thing and you're in. It wasn't communicated that way, but that's how you understood it. So you did it kind of like a insurance policy. Let me just do this because... But it wasn't a true, real repentance from your heart and an abandonment of yourself to Christ, where Christ becomes your Lord, your Savior, and your Lord, your Master. And now he's the one who you make your decisions by. And you change your lifestyle, you change your speech, changes, everything about you changes. Because you want to be pleasing to the one who you've made that commitment to. And so now he starts to explain how narrow he really is and his teachings really are. He says that gate, it is narrow. And Jesus, he identifies himself as the gate. If you turn to John 10:9, or jot this down, Jesus just plainly says, it's in a metaphor, but it's very clear. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I am the door. He is that gate. Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter tells us this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men where which we must be saved. There is no other way. And so you see the narrowness of salvation. One way, Jesus, plus nothing. Jesus only, plus nothing. Not our good works. We have to abandon our beliefs. If they don't harmonize with what Jesus taught, we have to abandon our beliefs. We have to abandon practices, because Jesus doesn't call people and say, come follow me, but you can live like the devil and live however you want. That's an inconsistency. And if you're truly born again, the Spirit of God, he takes residency inside of you and he starts impressing upon your heart, you need to change. You need to change. That thinking needs to change. Those behaviors need to change. You need to start getting your life in order. And that is in no way legalistic. That's biblical. That's normal Christianity. Now Jesus, he said that the way is difficult. And the difficulty that Jesus is referring to is an inference to suffering, tribulation, persecution as a result of following him. That's one of the marks that you'll know if you're really walking in the truth. You will be hated. Jesus said, be careful when all people start speaking well of you. Be careful. And I know he was talking to his disciples as leader figures. But Paul said that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Because it's not popular to follow Christ. It's very narrow. Have any of you who've been sharing the gospel, anyone ever tell you you're narrow and your thinking is narrow? I've had people tell me that. And it's only because I believe the truth. I've had people call me names. You'll have people, and maybe you have already, you've had people call you names, do things to you. Because it's not popular following Jesus. This whole popular Jesus, I don't think is the Jesus of the Bible. When you got every man, woman, they're not even saved, and this, like, Jesus is cool? No, if you understand the teachings of Jesus Christ, yes, he is awesome. He is Savior. But following him is not popular. And when you start to share what he says and you say you believe in it, and you start to address different lifestyles and you say, you know, that's not biblically That's wrong. That's the Bible talks against that. Oh, you'll be hated. You'll be persecuted. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you, or they insult you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Righteous men have died as a result of following God's word. And we're living in a culture where really I think there's going to be a lot of sifting, especially as we keep moving. And you look at the next 5, 10, 15 years, we're going to see who are true believers, because I can see more and more persecution coming for those who believe the Bible and live it and share it. It's not going to get easier. And he says, and difficult is the way. And it's good to know these things. It's good to know what we really, if we have made a commitment to Christ and we don't know, it's good to know what we've really committed to. Or if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, it's important for you to know what you are committing to, because it's not easy. But your eternity is at stake, because he is the only way of salvation. It's almost like you're a shimping sick. What I meant to say was a sinking ship. How many of you got the interpretation before I explained it? And you are deathly afraid of water. And there's someone that is in the water, that has a raft, and they've come out to rescue you. But you have to jump. So you either drowned or you get over your fear and you jump out in the water to the person who's going to rescue you and be saved. And so either you're going to hell, you keep doing things your own way, living, you have your own belief system, that's fine. Jesus is not going to, he commands you, come to him. But if you decide not to, he's not going to force you. That has to be your choice. But if you choose to go to him, to follow him, yeah, there's a cost, but he'll save your soul. There's a greater cost if you don't. So either you pay now or you pay later. Either way, you pay. And what I mean by that is you pay now, the cost, you give up your life, turn to Christ. And then you're rewarded for all of eternity. Or you take the easy way, the broad way, but then for all of eternity, you will go to hell for all of eternity. So you have to think about it. You have to really think about it. And Jesus, he mentions two gates, two ways, two groups. He mentions two destinations. And in regards to group, he says, few are they who find, or really, the word find can be understood as perceive it, or obtain it, perceive it, see it. Few people really see the truth for what it is. And few people are going to heaven because they can't put their trust in Jesus. So based on the words of Jesus today, if you were going to die, where would you spend eternity? Heaven or hell? Now, the beautiful thing is that salvation is for everyone. And if you have come under the conviction and you realize that you really haven't completely committed yourself to Christ. And that's what Jesus does. He draws people to commitment. The beautiful thing is that Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. And he says, he commands. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Go ahead, go. Come. Come to me. Come through me. Because I am the entrance into that way. Yes, it's narrow, but it leads to life. And if you want to make that commitment to Christ, he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. You can make that commitment to Jesus right now, right where you're seated. So let's all bow our heads and our hearts and let's pray together. And saints, you can go ahead and pray for those who are here that are going to make a commitment to Christ. Now listen. The commitment to Christ, that's very personal. You really don't have to do anything to show other people. Because when you make a true commitment to Christ, that'll just become natural. And so right now, where you are seated, I urge you, I strongly urge you, those of you who have come under conviction and you know you're not living right and you're really not right with Christ, then it's so vitally important for you to right now just say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I recognize that you died on the cross for my sins. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I'm sorry. And I commit myself to you. I give you myself completely. And you ask the Spirit of God to come and take residency inside of you. And you know, Jesus loves you. And if you right now, if you've prayed that prayer, that just from your own heart, with your own words, the Spirit of God will come and take residency inside of you if it was genuine. If it was genuine. I can't save you. No one around you can save you. Only Jesus can save. And so if you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins and it was genuine, then you are born again. And the thing that's important for you to do from this point forward is confess Jesus as your Lord. If you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead for your sins, then it's important for you to confess Him as your Lord wherever you go. Tell people. Let that be a natural byproduct. It should be. I've made a commitment to Christ, and I belong to Christ now. I'm a Christian. And no matter what anyone says or does, you just live for Christ. And we're here to help you, but I want to pray for you. And Father, I pray for anyone here who has just heard these words, your words, and have made a commitment to you. They're seated right there. Lord, you see everything. You see the inward person. You know every heart here. And so, God, I pray for those who have made that commitment to you. God, I pray that you'd bless them and give them the courage and the strength to live for you. Hey, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, any of you made a commitment to Christ, would you just please raise your hand? I just want to see. Can you please raise your hand? I see your hand. Anyone else? I see your hands. Anyone else? Raise your hands. You go ahead and raise your hands. I see your hand. Anyone else? Don't be afraid. And Father, I pray for those who specifically rose their hands. I pray, God, that you'd bless each one of them. And Lord, I am so thankful for how your Spirit works and how you are the God of salvation. And Lord, I thank you that you're patient with us and that you allow us to hear your word, and yet you do call us to commitment. And there were some this morning that heard your voice and responded to you. I pray you bless them, encourage them, protect them, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.